Welcome to the sermon podcast of South Hills Church in Costa Mesa. My name is Chris Kretzu, and I'm the campus pastor here. Thank you for carving out the time to listen to this today. I hope that you will be encouraged and challenged, and ultimately that you'll have a deeper sense of God's love for you. I'll be back after the message is over, but until then, I hope that you enjoy this episode.
It is great to see so many of you guys here. Obviously, there are so many of us that have been on this journey for years. There's a lot of people that have been here since day one. There's a lot of people that have been here since before day one, which is a possibility. We've been doing incredible things as a campus and as a church for years, and I'm excited for that to continue on in this next season. Every Sunday at the end of each service, I ask you all to hold your hands out as a posture of openness to receive God's blessing. This is something that my mentor pastor has done for decades, and when I worked for him, it was something I looked forward to every Sunday, even as a pastor, as a Christian for a long time. There was just something that I looked forward to in that moment of experiencing that together in a room. The prayer, that's my kid. He's going to be fine. The prayer each Sunday varies. But it always ends pretty much the same way, and I've heard you mock me quietly over the years. I've heard you quote it. I've heard you refer it back to me. But it ends something along the lines of, bring us back together next week full of stories of how we have seen you in big and in small ways. There's a few reasons I pray this over us and for us every week. There's a few different reasons, but they all circle around this one idea, this one faulty way of thinking that kind of seeps into our minds and into our hearts. We have a hard time remembering that God is with us. We have a hard time remembering that God is speaking to us, that God is working around us and through us. It's very easy for us to lose track of that reality for each of us. It's difficult to remember God in these moments. Last week, I learned that the Arabic root word for human also means forgetful. And I think that there is like just an unfortunate beauty to that, that we are at our core forgetful. This is really kind of the story of God's children throughout all of the scriptures. If there is one thing that can describe God's kids, it's that we forget. And he continues to try and remind us over and over again. And it's not reminding us that we've screwed it up. It's reminding us that he is with us in big and in small ways throughout every aspect of our lives. At the root, we are forgetful. We're forgetful of what God has done. We're forgetful of what he is capable of doing next. We forget that you and I, each of us, were made with precision and purpose, and that God isn't just putting up with us like an older brother has to include his younger siblings in some kind of obligatory way of like, well, you've got to work with what I get, you know? There's like an intentional pursuit and desire for each one of us. One of the things that seemed to frustrate Jesus a lot about his disciples is that they didn't have much faith in themselves. At one point in John chapter 15, Jesus says, and I can't read it in the scripture without just reading like a little bit of a tone of annoyance. Jesus says in John 15, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you. You are the ones that I have picked. You are the ones that I've chosen to receive my love, to receive my grace. You are the ones that I've chosen to be a part of this story that is unraveling or unfolding." Maybe unraveling is a little too reckless. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Don't get that twisted. You know, Jesus, we know him as God's son, a Messiah, a savior, but at the time he was known as a rabbi. And a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, would only choose disciples that were the best of the best, because he would only choose disciples that he was confident could do the things that he taught them to do. It was the pinnacle of, you know, I mean, there weren't tryouts, but it was very, very much this process of, I'm going to pick the ones that can run my plays. I'm going to pick the ones that can do what I do. And so this is the way that Jesus, as a rabbi, picked his disciples. And we've talked at length before, so I won't get into it today, but I mean, he really picked the worst ones. He picked the most confusing group of people to follow him, to bet on. The most confusing group of people to, you know, from our perspective, of really, this is your team. This is the way you're going to, you know, you're going to draft your players. It didn't make sense then, and really it doesn't make sense now if we think about it. We kind of elevate the disciples now as like these people that were disciples of Jesus. But at the time, it was not perceived that way. So at the end of his time with the disciples, in Matthew 28, he tells them that they should go into the rest of the world and make more disciples. And he promises that the Spirit will come and will help them. But it's a little bit bizarre if you think about it. He just hands it over to them. He just says, all right, now it's your turn. And it's like, I always enjoy contemplating this, because it's not like this 99-year-old wise guru on his deathbed who's passing on this thing. Jesus was 33. He had been teaching and doing his ministry that we read about in the Gospels for about 3 years. That's about how much time he had spent with these disciples. And he said, all right, you're up. I'm out of here. and he doesn't like keep, you know, tabs on them, you know, making sure they do it right, peering out from around the corner. Like, he releases them because he believes that they can do it. He believes that they can speak and teach and live in a way that will accomplish his commission for them. We understand that we are supposed to believe in God. We understand that we are supposed to have faith in God. But we also frequently forget that God believes in us. God has faith in us. He has called us. He has shaped us. He has given us tasks and responsibilities. And there is a fear that can kind of seep into this reality of, you know, of what if I'm not, you know, fill in the blank. But we have to come back to this remembering who we are, who we've been created to be. The fact of the matter is that God is with you. God is speaking to you. God is working through you. But our default is oftentimes to compare ourselves to others or measure ourselves up. And it always leads us in the wrong direction. Without fail, it always leads us down a path that's not going to help us. It's common for us, we all do this, to compare ourselves to others. But that doesn't make it right. We just talked about comparison a couple weeks ago. It doesn't make it healthy. It really never is healthy to compare ourselves. We like to daydream, though, about how we would act if I was as famous as somebody else, or what I would do if I was as rich as someone else, or how I would serve if I had as much time as somebody else had. There's this thing, I've told this story before, as used to say all the time. She's like, I would be the best rich person. And then she would say, test me, Lord. Test me. Which is fantastic. And, you know, after years of her asking God to test her, she, in the wise way that only she could, realized, it's like, I think he is testing me with what I have now. And if I can't do it now, I'm not going to do it then. But there is this way that we kind of exclude ourselves from what we can do, because I'm not this. What we don't realize is that when we label ourselves not as blank as them, we're secretly giving ourselves permission to actually not do certain things. We're giving ourselves kind of a loophole, an escape clause of, well, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be generous, but, you know, I just don't have enough money. If I had as much as they have, then I would be generous. But we forget that generosity actually doesn't have to do with a quantity or a number. It just has to do with the posture of the heart. Well, I don't have to act a certain way because nobody knows me. Nobody's going to recognize me in this place, so I can kind of do things however I want. I'm at work. There's different rules that apply in the workplace. I can kind of cut corners, and I can do things that are a little bit on the shady side. I'm out with a group of friends that, you know, they're not church people, and so I can kind of do whatever I want because they're not really thinking about it. I don't have to prioritize my time better because, you know, I've got a lot of responsibilities, and this is, I think, often accentuated even more when it comes to being a Christian in the church. I think there's this loophole that we try and allow ourselves to have, you know, well, I just attend church. This isn't even really my church. I just show up sometimes, so I don't really have to do X, Y, and Z. Or I volunteer here, but I'm not a leader. So because I'm not a leader, then, you know, I can't be expected to tell somebody about my faith or, you know, tell somebody about what Jesus means to me. Or I'm a staff member, but I'm not a pastor. So there's certain things that I don't have to do. Certainly, as we look at the disciples, we get to leave ourselves out of that one, right? There's 12 disciples. Clearly, I'm not one of Jesus' disciples. But a disciple is just someone who tries to live the way that their teacher taught them. I think that the reality for each of us is that we exclude ourselves or we allow ourselves to pass up on certain things because we are not whatever it is we compare ourselves to. I see, you know, there's times when I look out from my perch up here on the stage and I say things like, oh, well, you know, not original to me. I quote things from Jesus like, you know, pray for your enemies. And there's like, yeah. And as a pastor, I'm sure you can do that. But I'm not a pastor. I can't do that. You know, live generous life. Yeah, well, as a pastor, yeah, you should for sure do that thing. Serve in your community. Well, if I was a pastor with as much free time as you have, then I would do that too, you know. There's just this reality that we allow ourselves these kind of trap doors to get out of these things. If I was as spiritual as you, then I would be better at doing these types of things. But we forget. We are forgetful humans. We forget what God has done and how he's spoken to us and how he's shaped us. There's a few reasons why we think this way, and a lot of them are actually because the church at large has kind of perpetuated these ideas. A very simplified explanation of church history, bear with me for two of you that know this better than I do. A very simplified version of this is that for years and years, hundreds of years, Jesus followers met in homes at the risk of being executed. And they would gather around, and these books in the Bible that we read as scripture, they had as letters that were written to them on a piece of paper, and somebody was able to read that letter to the room, and then they would talk about what it means to actually live that out and practice those types of things. And then around 300 AD or so, 381 AD, the church moved from believers gathering in homes to Christianity becoming the official religion of Rome. And so it became really structured, and they met in these beautiful buildings and cathedrals, and there was no longer this secrecy needed or this kind of sense of, hey, we're going to huddle together and we're going to talk this out, because now the assumption is, like, this is the official religion of Rome, and so everybody has to be Christian. So we don't actually have to tell anybody anything. And great news, they hired a guy, he's called a pope, and we're going to go sit in this building and listen to him teach us. He alone is going to be one of the ones that's able to communicate God's word to us. And he alone is going to be one of the ones that's able to tell us what God says and how we should live and how we should think. And so there was this process really of kind of, you know, it wasn't all bad. There was a lot of really great things that happened in this era, but there was this process of kind of this systemized or structurized version of what does it mean to learn about God and to talk about God. It was a shift from the early church that empowered and expected every Jesus follower to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Now we could just allow the priest to do priestly things, and we get to just do our normal person things. We get to just do the day-to-day stuff. But there was a lot that was lost in this, including, I think, Jesus's command to the disciples. I'm leaving. Now it's on you. Go and make disciples of all nations. Our church verse for the year, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He didn't say that priests and preachers and pastors would be his witnesses. He said, you, talking to the disciples, but with the understanding that they're going to go and make more disciples and more disciples, and it's you. You are my witnesses. You are the ones that I am choosing. There was an expectation that everyone who knew him would be his witness. How could they not be his witness if they had experienced the transformational power of his love? How could they not talk about it? If they had moved from a place of oppression and defeat to a new place of still being oppressed but feeling victorious, what is it that could possibly be happening in someone's life to be able to have hope and extend grace and forgiveness when their circumstances were still the worst? This wasn't just something that Jesus expected after the resurrection. He taught about this in his first sermon in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Message paraphrase. It says, here's another way to put it. Wow, those words are small. Sorry, old people. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. You are the light on a light stand now. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. And by opening up to others, by being his witnesses, if you will, by being his disciples, if you will, by being Christians, Jesus followers, whatever category you want to put yourself in, by opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. We fall into this trap of telling ourselves that we would do more or say more or give more or serve more or act more if we were more like someone else. We're negating the very core of Jesus' plan. We're pushing against the very essence of what Jesus is calling us and has been calling us to do as his followers. Because you are the exact person that Jesus wants to use. And I don't mean that in general. I mean you in this room. You are the exact person that Jesus wants to use. You are the person that God has ordained, there's a churchy word, to share the good news, to share the hope that you've experienced, to share the healing, the peace, the restoration, the freedom from addiction and from habits, the health in a relationship that was dying. You are the person that Jesus wants to use. The exciting news that also might be a little bit terrifying is that you don't have to change your circumstances to change the world. You don't have to become more. You don't have to get a different job. You don't have to become a missionary and move to Africa. You don't have to go to Bible college. You are exactly where God wants you to be in order to impact the world. And the scary part is that God expects you all to be a part of it. God expects you to be a part of it. Not in like a guilt way, just say, like, no, this is the plan. This is the strategy. This is my hope. This is what I want to do. God expects us to be a part of it. You are God's plan A for reaching people with hope and love and beauty. And he did not think it was important to make a plan B. It's just this one. It's just you and me. Does that sound hopeful? I mean that to sound hopeful and encouraging. It sounds like a little bit like, ah, oh, crap. Really? It's just us. And what I think might bring a little bit of a sense of relief is that it's just us, and we don't have to change anything about our lives to participate in that. That's why we have to remember the ways that God has shown up in our lives in big and in small ways. That's why we have to remember this thing, because it's you. It's the way that you live, you act, you work, you show up in your community. There's an author named Sky Jitani, and he put it this way. He said, "We assume that pastors do ministry, but painters don't. We think missionaries do ministry, but manicurists don't." And let me tell you, I had a pedicure this week. I felt so served. It was, what a beautiful ministry. If a Christian organizes a Bible study, that's ministry. But when a Christian organizes a sci-fi book club, it's not. We incorrectly define ministry as church work. Every single one of you, and every role, and every compartment of your life, and every space that you show up, you are bringing this message of hope. You are bringing this beauty. You're bringing this truth. You're bringing the ways that you have seen God show up in your life in big and in small ways. You're bringing that to a person or to a group of people, and it is a gift that you get to offer them. It's easy to become overwhelmed with this reality, but I think that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians about this. In verse 17, he says, "Don't be wishing that you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. Where you are, that's God's place for you. That's where God wants you. That's where God has placed you." He goes on the next few verses. We don't have time to look at all of it, but he goes on and he says, you don't have to change your relational status. You don't have to be married or single to be able to do what God wants for you. Either way, you don't have to change your religious status. And it's funny because he says, if you're circumcised and a Jew, you don't have to become uncircumcised, which is just a funny thing to think about. You're welcome. And if you're not a Jew, you don't have to become circumcised. You don't have to change your religious status to do this. He says you don't have to change your vocational status. And that's not the word that Paul uses. He says if you're a slave or if you're free, you don't have to become free in order to follow Jesus. But if you can, you should be free. You deserve to be free. But also, if you are free, just recognize that you are going to have to follow the ways of Jesus. And so he goes on this list of saying you don't have to change anything about who you are or how you are or the place that you are in life. Love and live and obey and believe right where you are. And then in verse 24, he says, each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. It is not an option for us to exclude ourselves from what God wants to do in the world around us. It's not an opportunity for us to say, well, I'm just a this, or I'm not a that, and so I don't have to. Each of us are invited to continue spreading this message of hope. We have to recognize that God wants to work through you exactly where he has placed you. The most important thing that you can do with your life isn't become a pastor. The most important thing that you can do is manifest Jesus' love and transformational power exactly where you are in life. Remain where you are, but as a person who has experienced God's love. How does it feel to be plan A? What's it like to realize that there is not a backup plan? My assumption is that some of us may feel a bit overwhelmed and nervous, but I want to remind you that God chose you and created you and shaped you. Ephesians 2 says you are God's masterpiece, created with good works in mind. That Greek word masterpiece at the core, it's the word poema. It has to do with this like artistry and this intentionality and this beauty. That's the way that you are. You're not the little brother who's tagging along. You're not the unfortunate batch of people that God's got to work with. It's perfectly, precisely who and how and where you are that God is excited to work with you and through you and speak to you. As we zoom out from our lives, we see this beautiful tapestry of Jesus followers scattered throughout 8 billion people on this planet. And we begin to recognize that God doesn't want to use us in spite of our position in life, but exactly because of our position, exactly because of where you are. God has put you on a light stand in your workplace, at your university, on the board, in your neighborhood, at your favorite restaurant. And I know that some of us feel overwhelmed by the responsibility or the idea of sharing about our religion or about our faith. And that is the reason why every week I try to remind each of us to look out for the ways that God is showing up in big and in small ways throughout each of our days. Because it's not about explaining a religion. It's about saying, this is what I've felt. This is what I've seen. This is what I've experienced. And you know what's really freeing? And Christians fail at this all the time. And I don't know why. It's like the biggest gift. Let me tell you guys. You ready for this gift? There's three words that are such a huge gift, and we struggle to say them. I don't know. Those are the three words. Who told you that you have to know all of it? Who is calling you to ask if you know? Who gave you the idea that you are supposed to know all of it? Not Jesus. None of the writers of Scripture. The greatest gift that you have been given is that you don't have to know all of it. But we somehow exclude ourselves because we don't. But it is the greatest gift. And I've said it many times from stage, and I've said it many times in my day-to-day life. I don't know. And you know what? Nobody has ever done judged me for not knowing. Because you know why? They don't either. But do you know what I do know? Is I know the beauty that I have experienced. I know the healing that's come from community and relationships. I know the forgiveness that I feel in my heart that I've never been able to give myself. But I know that it is there because there is a God who just pours it out endlessly to each of us. It's a little surreal to be preaching my last sermon at South Hills, but I want to be incredibly clear. The greatest sermon preached this week will not be this one. It will be the way that you show up each day in your life. It will be the most impactful. It will be the farthest reaching. It will be the most helpful. God has placed you where you are and wants to use you exactly where you are to invite people to experience a restoration in their hearts and in their lives. It'll be the sermon that you preach when you tell somebody how God has shown up in your life. It'll be the sermon that you teach when you tell somebody how God has been speaking to you. It'll be the sermon that you live out with your actions as you care for people. God wants to use you exactly where he's placed you to spread the life-changing news of his love for his children that he has crafted individually as masterpieces. God believes in you. He thinks you can do it. You are plan A. And sometimes it is difficult for us to really hold on to that. It's difficult for us to hold on to this message from a God that feels intangible at times. And that is why it has been one of the greatest privileges of my life to tell you every week that you can do it. You are the plan. God has placed you where you are at for a reason and a purpose. And together, we get to look for the ways that God shows up in big and in small ways throughout our lives. Let's pray together.
If you could just do me a favor and remain standing, I would love for you guys to join me in prayer as I bring up the Kretzu family and have them stand here in front of me. And I would love for just an opportunity to honor them one more time and pray over them. I'm going to ask our Costa Mesa staff to come up here and pray with me as well, and my family come up here and pray with me as well, and my board members. I know I have a couple board members that are here. One, two board members that are here. Come on up here and join us. And just so you guys know, we just want to pray for them. We want to love them. We want to honor them. We want to recognize them. Look, this is how much we love them right here. You know, I thought I was going above and beyond with the Kretzu T-shirt, but this guy outdid me over here. We want to take a moment just to pray for them, and also just want to let you know they're going to be here hanging out, and we're going to feed you guys, so you guys can stay hang out. There's a taco man out there, and there's also like a table out there just to if you would like to, or if you can, I would ask to go over there and like write just a moment of gratitude for them and for everything they've done for this community, for this church. This campus exists because of their heart, because of their sacrifice, because of their love, because of what they've poured out over and over. Over and over and over, and this campus is here because of this family, and we want to say thank you for your heart, thank you for your sacrifice, thank you for your love, thank you for this guy right here and that guy right here. Thank you for allowing God to use you in greater and greater ways. And so if you could just do me a favor and extend your hands, that just, you know, doesn't mean that there's anything powerful coming out of your hands. It just means if you were up on stage, you'd be having your hand on them as a support as well. If you could just extend your hands. Father, we just thank you, God, for Chris and Ez and the boys, God. We thank you, God, for this family. We thank you, God, for using them in bigger and greater ways every single week, every single year. God, we know that you have great things in store for them, but we just want to say thank you for everything you've already done through them. South Hills Costa Mesa, Lord, is here because of how you've used them to create this campus, this community, this gathering. God, we've seen you move in tremendous ways. And Lord, we just ask for your anointing and your blessing to be with this family as they make their way into the next step of what you have for them. We say these things in your name. Amen. Can we give them one more huge round of applause? And I'm going to ask Chris one last time to close out with his famous benediction.
Yeah. Let's hold our hands out. Why not? God, thank you for this gift. I pray that you would shine your light onto your kids, that you would guide and protect them, that you would be with them. God, I pray that you would bring us back together next week and every week, full of stories of the ways that we have seen you show up in our lives. In big and in small ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll see you out there on the patio.
Well, regardless of where you may be at in your faith journey, I believe that everyone has a next step that they can take. If you'd like more information about what it means to put your trust in Jesus, information about getting baptized, or maybe even attending a Discover class to grow more in your faith, you can visit us online at southhills.org/Costa Mesa, and then scroll down to the Next Steps section. If you'd like more information about tithing or supporting South Hills financially, you can visit southhills.org/giving. Thanks again for listening today, and I hope that I get to see you soon.